Just a very brief prayer again as we turn to God's word. Father, you have given us your word to your people that you would make your people more like your son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we spend time around your word now, I pray that, Lord, you would lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, that all men and women and young people might be brought to him. Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray by your spirit you'd help us to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Before the Lord called me to Bible college and to be a pastor, I studied agriculture in Yorkshire, where we were living at the time, and I worked on a couple of farms in Yorkshire, and then over on our family farm where my brother is farming in Northern Ireland. And I enjoyed the work on the farm. I enjoyed it, and the variety of jobs that were to do. I enjoyed them. My favorite job was always, if it involved the tractor, but was always ploughing. And I realize I'm speaking to a city and city people here, so I'll keep it simple. But ploughing, and I loved it. It's in the summer, the crops would be harvested and from the fields and put into the grain store. And then either in autumn or in spring, the fields would be ploughed and the soil turned over in preparation for the next crop being planted. It always felt like, to me anyway, it always felt like fields looked a bit depressed. After being harvested, there's a few little stalks standing up. Weeds start to grow up because the farmer's not doing anything with the field anymore. And they look a bit depressed and looks barren. Looks like a wasteland. It looks like it's been abandoned. But then you begin plowing and you turn the first, I don't know, 10 inches or 12 inches of soil over. And I like it because you can see what you've done, and it's kind of satisfying. But you're turning the soil over, and the dead stalks and the trash and everything's being buried. And there's a brand new surface you can begin to put your next crop into, and the process starts all over again. You're restoring the field to a condition where the crops are gonna grow again. Some of you might not be interested in farming, but maybe you have a garden. And you're into your garden. And it's the same kind of thing over winter. It's cold, it's dark, and nothing's growing in your garden, and it's just kind of on stationary until spring comes, and everything starts growing again. The soil's turned over, weeds are removed, flowers start blooming, and there's color again. And it's kind of like the coldness and blandness of the garden you had over winter is now a sea of color in spring. The beauty is somewhat restored. And with those images in your head of restoration, bringing something that looks kind of dead back to life again, I think that helps us as we think about these verses here in Ruth chapter 1. And I just have three questions to help us think through this passage and try and understand it ourselves. The first one is this, that I think this passage can show us, is what is God doing? What is God doing? What's God doing with these people in this chapter? And what's God doing in the world today? I think as we look at Ruth chapter 1, without wanting to lose the detail of the story, it does perfectly show us what God is doing and what God's ultimate plan is, the work that God is involved in this world. What is that work? Well, God is restoring what is broken and sinful and subject to death, and he is making everything new. That is what God's work is. It's restoring what's broken and transforming it into something new. God will ultimately do that with a new creation, with a new heaven and an earth. But God does that work in hearts and in lives of people. And he wants to do that work of restoration in your life. And he wants to do it in my life as well. And I think we see that in Ruth chapter 1. Ruth 1 verse 1 reads, "In the days when the judges ruled." And so you could spend ages talking about the history, but God has had brought his people out of the land of Egypt. He brought Israel out and he took them across the desert, and they were in the desert for 40 years. And eventually they got into the land that God had promised to Abraham, the land that God had given to his people. Moses leads them out of Egypt and through the desert. And then Joshua leads them from the desert into the promised land. But then after Joshua, the leader of God's people, come the judges, individuals that God has called to save his people, who have turned their back on him. God sends a judge that they might defeat the enemy, bring God's people back, that they might worship God again. But this period of the judges is summed up really in the last verse of the book of Judges. You can just look at it on the same page, verse 25 of Judges 21. The last verse, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." And so in this period of the judges, everyone is living just as they see fit. People are doing whatever they want. And in this environment, we have this story of Ruth. And it begins with Elimelech and his wife Naomi and their two sons Mahlon and Chilion. And there's famine in Israel. There's famine in Bethlehem where they live. Even though it's God's place, even though it's God's land, there is no food for Elimelech and Naomi and their sons to eat. But God had promised in Leviticus 26, he said there that there's going to be no crops grow for God's people. There's going to be famine if God's people turn their back on him. And so this famine is from God. It's a judgment on his people because they're not obeying him. As Judges said, everyone's living in their own way. Everyone's following what they want to do. No one cares what God says. And so practically speaking, we get to verse 1 and Elimelech sees the famine and he sees his family and he sees his two small boys and he sees that they're growing and he thinks, well, we need to get food for them. Let's leave where there's no food and go find somewhere where there is food. It says in verse 1 that they went to dwell in the country of Moab. That word dwell is like to sojourn or to be there for a time and then go back. And Moab is Jordan today, I suppose we would say, the east side of the Dead Sea. And so they go there to live there for a while. Now things were bad in Israel. People had forgotten God. People were doing their own thing. I suppose we could say, it's kind of like society today. People have just forgotten God. And that's what Israel was like. But there's no doubt that Moab was worse. Moab was even darker. Moab had never even known God. It was a nation that had constantly been a thorn in the side of God's people that had fought against them. In Moab, they worshipped other gods, other pagan gods. Some of the rituals and worship they performed, including sacrificing your children. And this is the place that Elimelech takes his family to. Not somewhere you want to be, not somewhere as one of God's people you want to be, not somewhere you want to be with a small family. And at the end of verse 2, it says they go to Moab and remained there. So they were heading out, I suppose you could say like a uni student, they were heading out just to stay in Bristol for 3 years or so. But what happens is when they get there, they dwell there, they put down roots, they stay. Here are God's people leaving God's land and leaving God's people to go and settle where God's enemies are, the Moabites, and putting down roots there. Was that the right thing to do? For Elimelech, was it the right thing to do to up and to leave God's place with his wife and his two children to a place that's never known God, that worships other gods? Well, it doesn't explicitly say, but we just have to read what happens next. While in the land of Moab, tragedy hits this family in a massive way. In verse 3, Elimelech, the head of the family, the man of the house, he dies. Naomi is left a widow. Her two sons, they are left without a father. And anyway, they then marry two women from Moab, Ruth and Orpah. But tragically, 10 years after their father dies, both Mahlon and Chilion, Naomi's two sons, they also die. Naomi's lost her husband. She's lost her only children, both of her sons. And she's left with her two daughters-in-law. We're not told that that is God's judgment that these men die. We're not told that. But what did they do? They left. They leave God's people for God's enemies. They leave God's land for another land. They leave Bethlehem, a name that means house of bread. They leave Bethlehem and they go in search of bread elsewhere. I believe at least it serves as an example of the chaos and the brokenness that comes when we reject what God wants and we reject what God has given us and we reject what God has done for us. And we follow our own desire and our own way and we don't care what God has to say about it. From the information we have, it seems clear that this move was Elimelech's plan, and we don't read of God's opinion being brought into the situation. Elimelech's name means, "My God is King." And yet, if he doesn't bring God into the conversation, God isn't his king. Because Elimelech leaves God's people and goes and lives with God's enemy. And his family suffers for it. Every day we are confronted with decisions to make. Every one of us is confronted with decisions to make. Most days are small decisions that won't have any impact really on the future. But some days we're faced with decisions that have major impact on the future. For younger ones, what school subject should I pick? What uni should I go to? What friendship group should I have? Later on, it's who will I marry? Where will I live? Should we move house? What job should I get? Should I leave my current job? How am I going to raise my children? What should I do for my elderly parents? Life's full of big questions, full of big decisions. And if you're a Christian, one of God's people, we are never just to use our own wisdom on a decision. And we're not to think it just to ourselves what we're to decide to do. But I suggest that every decision that we face, and the Bible suggests every decision that we face, it's always worth asking the question, what does God want me to do here? Is God included in the decisions that you make? I wonder what would have happened if Elimelech had consulted God on this decision. Well, it seems completely contrary to what God had been doing in getting his people together in a certain place that they would worship him. And here's Elimelech leaving God's people and leaving God's place and going somewhere else to worship other gods. And he suffers for it. God is still in complete control of this situation, and God is in complete control of everything. But if we want to experience the peace and the joy and the blessing, not meaning that it's easy all the time, but the blessing that comes from God, when it comes to big decisions, we don't do it on our own. We turn to him and ask God, what do you think I should do here? You've saved me. You love me. I want to follow your plan. Had Elimelech consulted God, maybe the outcome would have been different. We don't know. But God is still in complete control. But anyway, thinking about this, the big idea of this chapter, Naomi is alone with these two pagan daughters-in-law, and in a foreign land outside of God's land, no men to protect, no men to provide, which would have been essential in their day. But notice that in spite of these events, God graciously plans a way for them to return to Bethlehem. If you jump just to the end of the chapter, Orpah, one of the daughters-in-law, she heads back to Moab. But the other daughter-in-law, Naomi, she sticks with Naomi and heads back to Bethlehem with her. And the last verse says, as they arrive at Bethlehem at the time of barley harvest, they arrive there at the time of barley harvest and food is plenteous. They're back in the land where God has given to his people and he is providing for his people. Just notice the big story arch there. Israel disobeys God, and so famine comes into the land. And this family, they go their own way, and they're not living where God wants them to live, and they're not doing what God wants them to do, and they're sort of going downhill. They go to Moab, a place where God is not worshipped, where other gods are worshipped. And the family suffers death and sorrow and bitterness. And so they go down and down and down and down. But then as these women return to the place where God has called them, And we're to the house of bread, to Bethlehem, to God's land, to God's people. There's a harvest and there's food and there's community. And the whole city is excited because they are returning home. Do you see that? That there's brokenness as people turn away from God. And then there's food again as they return back to God. That is exactly the situation our world finds itself in. Humanity is created to worship God, to obey God, to follow God. But the Bible tells us because of our sin and our disobedience to God, our natural tendency isn't to worship him, but we worship ourselves. We want to live for ourselves. We want to go our own way. We want to do our own thing. Live life exactly how I want to live it, with my own moral compass. We don't care what God says. And you know from your own experience and from looking at the world around us that the world is broken. There's famine, there's drought, there's war, there's violence, there's families breaking up, there's arguments, there's lying, there's cheating, there's stealing, there's corruption, there's everything. And the Bible tells us as we turn away from God, that's what happens. Living life our own way without any care for God. But amazingly, the whole story of this book is that God is doing everything he can and has provided everything we need, I should say, to restore this broken world back into relationship with him. The whole Bible is one big work God is doing that he might restore what is broken and dead and sinful back to himself, where he is perfect and sinless and holy, full of love. God doesn't want us to be subject to the consequences of our actions, the consequences of our sin. He doesn't want us to be away from him forever. He wants us to be part of his family and in a relationship with him and restored to him. God's work, what is he doing? He is working to restore people in this world, you and me, away from living for ourselves where there's brokenness and sin and no hope, that we might be restored back into a relationship with him where there is hope, where there is bread, where there is life. What is God's work? What is God doing? Well, God's work is a restoration work. He's working to restore people to himself. Second question is this: how is restoration possible? How is restoration possible? In this story, what happens for these women who are in a far-off land, not worshiping God, not living where he wants them to live? What happens for them to be brought back into God's place under his rule? Well, notice two things happen. Firstly, God provides a way back. Look at verse 6. It says, "And she rose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread." Somehow word spreads that Israel has food again, and Naomi hears of this and prepares to head back home. And who's doing the work there? Well, God is doing the work. He is the one that provides food again for Bethlehem, the house of bread. He provides food again for his people. God provides exactly what his people there need. And here, and for Naomi, she would be stuck in Moab had God not provided back in Israel for his people. So what happens for these women to be brought back? Well, firstly, God provides for them. God provides bread. But secondly, these women, they respond in faith. Naomi responds to the news that she hears. She decides to uproot her life there for 10, 12 years maybe, and heads back to Bethlehem. And her two daughters-in-law, they go with her part of the way. It's kind of like the ancient Middle Eastern version of waving bye at the door. You would go with the people on a journey for part of their journey and then head back. And so they get part of the journey, and Naomi asks them to head back to Moab, that they might return home to their parents and marry other men and be provided for, and this whole thing would be behind them in a sense. Orpah and Ruth have a choice. Will they do what Naomi says, and will they go back to where they've come from, or will they continue to go with Naomi? Neither of them want to leave Naomi. But eventually Orpah decides to go back to Moab, but Ruth clings on. And Ruth says in verse 16 following, "Entreat me not to leave you or turn back after following you. Wherever you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Where your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I'll be buried." Ruth is declaring that she has a love for Naomi and a devotion to her, to stick with her, to see that Naomi has someone by her side. But I think the bigger thing going on there is that Ruth is declaring her willingness to follow Naomi's God. She says in verse 17, "The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death separates me from you." The word "the Lord," that's Yahweh, that's the covenant name for God that was used by his people who want to serve him and worship him. Moab had loads of false gods you could go and worship. But Ruth is continuing with Naomi, and she is turning her back on her own gods and the religion that she grew up with and the rituals that all came with it. And she's saying that now she wants to go with Naomi because she wants to worship Naomi's God, be part of Naomi's people. What happens for Naomi and Ruth to be restored? Well, first of all, and be brought back under God's blessing. Well, first of all, God provides for them. And secondly, they respond in faith and say, yes, I want to follow him. What does it take for us to be restored to God? Well, we've said our problem is sin. We say we live our own way. We're not in a relationship with God. Our sin builds up a debt against ourselves, the wrong that we've done. And there's no way back for us to get back to God on our own. But mercifully and graciously, out of his never-ending love, God has provided for us a way to get back to him. God makes the first move, and before the world was even founded, God promised that he would die in place of sinners. God makes the first move in coming to earth himself as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What's so special about him? Well, he lived a sinless life. Didn't deserve to die. Didn't deserve to suffer. But the Bible makes it clear that he did come to die, and he came to suffer in order that us who are living for ourselves and sinful and broken might be brought back into a relationship with God. If we would accept his offer of salvation, if we would say sorry for our sin, if we would recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save me from my sin, then if we accept this and believe this, then we can be restored back to God. But as I say, just as God provided for Naomi and Ruth, they needed to receive it, they needed to believe it, they needed to make it their own, they needed to put their actual faith in God, they needed to do something about what God had provided. They needed to head back to the land that God had given his people. Jesus has come to die on a cross to forgive the sin of anyone who would come to him. But it doesn't just happen. We have to believe it. We have to put our faith in him. We have to actually step out and say, well, yes, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross, and I believe that you died for me, and I believe that if I say sorry for my sin, you will forgive me. And we must say sorry for what we have done. We've got to respond. Ask Jesus to take our place. Believe that he died for me. Put my trust in him. Just as Ruth had to turn around, turn away from what she was worshiping before. To become a Christian, you have to turn around from what you were worshiping before. You have to turn around from worshiping ourselves and doing our own thing and running after all the things that this world has to offer. That's hard. It's difficult. Risk leaving behind everything in order to follow God. But the message of the Bible is God has provided. God wants to restore us to himself. We have to leave everything behind and follow him and him alone. He has provided everything we need. We must turn from how we were living, accept it, accept what God has done, and seek to live for him. What is God's work? Well, God's work is restoration. How is it possible? Well, God has provided, and we have to respond in faith. Thirdly, finally, briefly, third question is this: why would we want to be restored to God? Why would Ruth want to turn from all that she was worshiping and doing before? Why would Naomi leave and head back? Why would we want to be restored to God? Well, Naomi returns to Bethlehem, and the people see her coming out, and they see Ruth and Naomi, and they say of Naomi, is this Naomi? It's been 10 or so years that she's been away, and understandably, these years have had their toll on Naomi. She says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasantness, but call me Mara, which means bitterness, for the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. She says, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Naomi recognizes that God is in complete control of everything that's happened to her. She never complains. She's not angry at God. But she just recognizes that everything that's happened, God is in complete control of. And now I'm just sad. I'm just bitter. My heart is broken by what has happened. But even in her brokenness and her bitterness, she returns to God's people. She returns to God's land. She returns to where God would want her to be. And then the rest of the book of Ruth unfolds. Ruth meets a relative of Naomi, and that relative is Boaz. And he says he'll look after Naomi and Ruth, and Boaz marries Ruth. And then in chapter 4, it tells us that the Lord gives Boaz and Ruth a child. And in a wonderful turn of events, the women again in chapter 4 come out to Naomi. And they're not saying how awful she looks and how terrible things are for her this time. But they say, praise be to the Lord. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better than 7 sons has given birth. The Lord restores these women to where they ought to be. And the Lord gives to them more than they ever had before. And amazingly, this child that Ruth and Boaz have, he will have a son, and that child will grow up and have a son, and I just lose how many generations it is, but King David comes. Ruth and Boaz have Obed. Obed has Jesse. Jesse's wife gives birth to King David. Through this line, through this Moabite woman who would have been lost had she not put her faith in God, through her will come the Lord Jesus Christ himself, from King David on down to Jesus Christ himself. God gives to Naomi and to Ruth more than they ever had before, and has a greater plan for their life than they would have ever seen before. What does God want to do with you this morning? God wants to restore you to himself. He wants you to bring you back into the place that's best for you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to bless you. He wants to use you. He wants to give your life purpose in a way that you've never had before. In a way that we never thought could ever happen. If we go back to our opening illustration, God wants to take our life that looks like a barren wasteland of a field. And he wants to turn it over, and he wants to plant something new in us and do something better with us than we would have had if we were living in Moab, living for ourselves. There is sorrow, there is hardship, there is pain in following God. It's not easy. But the joy and the peace and the contentment and the fulfillment that comes with following God, can nothing else matches. God is in the business of restoring lives. There's no mess that we have made that is too big that God cannot restore us to himself. You may look back on your life and think it's a complete mess. How would God ever straighten that out? Well, God promises that he will bless us. He will give us a peace and a joy and a contentment that whatever mess we have going on, he's able to bring us through. There may be people here and you've heard the gospel many times, but maybe you've never put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never done what Ruth did and turned your back on how you were living to follow God. Wonder if you'd have the courage today to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Give your life over to him. Say, forgive me, cleanse me, save me, make something beautiful out of my life. I'm tired of running in a direction that I want to go. I want to live under your rule. I want to be in your place. I want to experience your blessing. If we would do that, God promises that he will restore us. God promises that he will bless us with himself in this life, and then so much more wonderfully in eternity. If we would accept what he has provided for us in Jesus Christ, respond to it in faith, we can be restored to Almighty God. May God bless this to each and every one of us. Just a brief prayer. Father, thank you that you are working to restore this broken, sinful world that has offended you. You're seeking to restore us back to yourself. Thank you for the people in here that you have saved. Thank you for this church, the people that you have restored. Thank you for for that saving work in their lives. But Lord, there'll be people here who have never had that, who are not sure where they're going, who have never definitively put their faith and their trust in you. Lord, I thank you that although it's not easy, following you is so much better, is life to the full, so much more than anything this world has to offer. Lord, thank you for the story of this family in the book of Ruth that simply shows us the joy that comes from following you. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us, we would be restored to you. Help us to put you first. Help us to live for you. Help us to turn our back on all this world has to offer and put you first and follow you. Lord, we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.